to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like to read two verses, one sentence here. And pray the Lord will bless us in the sermon this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Y'all could probably quote that. I should be able to. I'd like to concentrate on a certain aspect of this, but first, we know certainly the emphasis here, the thought is that we're saved by the grace of God, and it's not of ourselves. And grace, of course, is unmerited favor. If it's merited, we've done something to earn whatever that reward or that outcome is, whatever that is. I'm going to talk a little bit about the law because that was a lot of the problem back here, certainly in Galatians, in Romans, Paul had his work cut out for him in preaching to them and to the Gentiles as well. If we do anything to merit that, to attain that, in this case, salvation, in fact, no matter what the salvation is, if it's a physical salvation, if we do something to save ourselves in life, just in our everyday life, or to save ourselves emotionally, there's work involved in that. Now, this verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." I've actually heard this misquoted, "For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," and leave that out. And in fact, there's not even any punctuation between this, by grace are ye saved through faith, through faith. It's all one phrase there. Then there's a semicolon, and it continues the thought, of course, still being emphasized that we're saved by grace. It's plainly written there. Now, in studying this, these couple of verses and reading different writings among the Primitive Baptist writers and those that are not Primitive Baptists, mainly those that are not Primitive Baptists, I would read an entire writing, and the whole time in the writing, and there were many good thoughts in those. Sometimes those will prompt something in my mind, I believe, in a thought. In many writings, I remember when a few months back, when Sister Joyce brought me a box of books grandfather's had and all, and she warned me, "Look, I haven't read all those. You may have to weed through some stuff as you're reading them. I don't know what those books are," and we have to do that. We don't have to do that in God's Word, it's "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's not "for by faith are ye saved," but these writers would say "saved by faith." They would emphasize that, "saved by faith." We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. Faith, of course, all men, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, all men have not faith. This faith here is not an act. It's not an action. It's not something we do here. If it were that we're saved by grace, but through faith, then we wouldn't have faith for that to happen as the catalyst. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. At the time that any person is born again, they're given faith. at that very moment. It's instantaneous. You have that and all the other parts. I started to say fruits of the Spirit, but it's fruit of the Spirit. All of that. It comes in all at once. So you have faith given at that time. If we don't have faith, if it's prior to that, if we don't have faith, we certainly can't exercise it. We don't have it, so we can't exercise the faith that we have, that noun, faith. We can't use that. And yet, the salvation of God Almighty for His people, for the people He gave to Christ, that salvation certainly it began in eternity when we were chosen. But then we have that eternal covenant of redemption. The salvation then legally took place on the cross, in the crucifixion by Jesus Christ. And then at some point that salvation obtained at Calvary is given to us, applied to us in regeneration, being born again. We're given faith, and faith in faith is evidence of this happening. And then one day we have the great hope expectation, the realization that our bodies will be resurrected when Jesus calls our names. So all of that is salvation. Now, faith is all throughout that. And I sometimes, as I'm reading the Bible, and I think about my perspective and our perspective being this side of Jesus walking here, and then them. And now we'll get more into Abraham in a moment. But I think of I even think of at the very time the disciples, and I've mentioned this, that how difficult it might have been for them to exercise their faith that they had already been given in regeneration at some point. If they were walking and following and true disciples of Jesus, how difficult that might have been to exercise that faith. But they were given the measure of faith. So this faith here is not an act. It's the implanted faith within you is what this here. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I certainly should. I would boast in it. I'd say, well, I had a part in my eternal salvation. I did this, this, and this, or I have not done this, this, and this, and so I'm hanging on to that eternal salvation. That's all fine and good. When we talk about the law in a minute, we'll see that the Jews thought that the law made them righteous. And so they would adhere to the law, and yet there was only one that fulfilled the law, followed the law perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. So they were already lost if that saved them. I think of that in respect today. I don't try to establish my righteousness in any respect. I hope I always have a mind not to do that and rightly divide the word of truth. But those that are today going about to establish their righteousness by their acts or exercising of their faith, right there I can tell them you're already saved because you're exercising your faith and you want to be saved because you're trying to save yourself. But you can't. Because you're already saved by Jesus Christ, by God Almighty. It's frustrating. But this second chapter, verses 8 and 9 there, says that, and so many others. And the Old Testament points to it. It all points to the salvation and work of Jesus Christ. It's encouraging to me. I would rather have a bunch of folks going around trying to establish their eternal righteousness and their salvation than to have those that we see, some on this, the criminals and so forth, that seem not to have Jesus Christ dwelling with them within them. But I'm not to be a judge. So they're good people. They're exercising a gift from God, but they don't have the peace in knowing. You can lay down tonight and rest, and knowing you're at peace. You've been saved, and it was by grace. It was a gift. and that none of us deserved it. When I begin to think in myself when I start having a pity party, thinking of all the things that are going wrong, and don't get me wrong, I probably couldn't tell you one right now. I could dig up some little trivial stuff, but I look around me and see I see the physical problems and emotional and everything else, financial and so forth. But when I begin to think about that, then I remember that's the way it should be in my life all the time. The negativity, the suffering and all. And yet it's not. So anything that God gives me is just it's a bonus. I don't deserve it. Let me continue with this. So we see that faith is throughout our life, even in our salvation. So salvation is by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And we can place, as these writers said, we're saved by faith. And you can mix words up and all, and you can actually say, make the statement, start many sentences that we are saved by, and then fill in the blank. By grace is one. By faith, we're saved by faith in our lives, not eternally in that aspect, but in our lives, that we exercise our faith, we draw upon the evidence, and so we're saved. We're saved. I am saved by the gospel. We're saved by the gospel. It says that. But here and now, and it's all through faith. It's all through faith. And even I think of Jesus Christ Himself in John 14, verse 1 says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." When we're given faith, when we're born again, we believe in God. That's a statement of fact. Ye believe in God. He said that. Jesus Christ, God said that, and it was true. Believe also in me. That's a commandment. That's where I see the potential difficulty in a person believing in Christ, following that commandment. Believe also in me, especially in those times that Jesus was here, the Jewish people and all. All these hundreds of years, the centuries that they followed the law, and God had given it to them, and it was perfect and all. So that had to be difficult for them. Now let me jump to Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans chapter 4. Around about the 9th verse. And once again, today, or this week, I actually began studying in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, first couple of verses, and I probably, most likely, will not even get there, but went off into this direction, and I pray that this is the correct thing to do. But chapter 4 of Romans, the 9th verse, it's talking about blessings of those whose iniquities are forgiven in the 7th verse, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. 9th verse now. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not, and here's the answer, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When and maybe get into a few more details here, but when Genesis 15 and 6, when it says that Abraham believed. He believed. He had already had around a decade of following God. He certainly was not born again, right? He wasn't born again as a result of Genesis 15:6 that he believed. He had been following God faithfully for almost 10 years. And when God told him to leave the land of Ur, and he did, he exercised his faith then. And so all that time then, had he had to make the point here in this ninth and tenth these ninth and tenth verses here, not in circumcision but in uncircumcision, God, that did not come about until after the point that it says Abraham believed. So he was, and it says plainly here again. It's plainly spoken by God here through the Apostle Paul that it was not in the circumcision. I know in Romans and in Galatians and throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, but the Apostle Paul in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. They'd set up churches. They were foundationally secure in the gospel and all. And then the Jews had come and convinced them. In fact, the third chapter of Galatians starts out, "O foolish Galatians," Paul says, that they had so swiftly been removed from that. They were convinced. They had been convinced by others that they were had to be circumcised to be saved. Said, yeah, we believe all that other stuff, Ephesians 2 and 8, 9, but yeah, you have to be circumcised also. Paul wisely used, I know this is inspired word of God, but he used Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, as an example. How was it reckoned then, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? No, it was in uncircumcision. And he was, 11th verse, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Throughout this, in this fourth chapter, we see this phrase a lot, the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Yet being uncircumcised, he had this righteousness of faith within him, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, let me go to the 15th chapter of Genesis. I can't not go to the Old Testament. Chapter 15 of Genesis. And when Abram was and Sarah were up in years, third verse, Abram told God, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." He'd promised a child, a son. "Thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And so then the word of the Lord came unto him, "This shall not be thine heir." So Sarah and Abraham tried to fix things up and give him an heir. Say, well, this must be the one, and it's not. But then it says, if we go on down to, and then in chapter, if you, we'll go there, but chapter 12 is when God commanded him, said, go out of your land and go out into the land, leave the land of Ur, and he did. And 10 years later, here we are now. So that's where, and so he exercised faith again for those, that 10 years, give or take. Six verses where it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him," God counted it unto him, Abraham, "for righteousness." And Paul refers to that also in Hebrews chapter 11. So those that say, those that were saying, those people that were causing these, and foolish simply means unwise, Galatians, causing them to believe that they had to be circumcised, and going back to this, they had forgotten their ancestor, their father, Abraham. He didn't. He didn't have to be. He exercised his faith way prior to this point, and you can turn over a chapter or two, and where they began, they implemented this circumcision there, and they even they were called, Jews were called, and Hebrews were called circumcised, Gentiles uncircumcised, heathens. and all. So this is where that took place, and so we can make that point. Again, I don't know of any. We know of the Jewish religion, and they follow the law and all. I have not studied that religion today on what they still continue to do and so forth, but Gentiles or even converted Jews but Christians that are worshiping God, they believe that Christ is their Savior, and they're not trying to follow the law. They have not brought in circumcision or anything else into the law, but they're using other things. They're still working to save themselves. If they only knew that they had already been saved because they have this desire to do that. There's not the issue here that was in this time. But we have to remember in Galatians, Paul had a certain problem, and he was frustrated with them that he had gone up into Galatia. I think on all three of his journeys, he went up in there, but then wrote to them that they were so soon removed from the solid doctrine of God Almighty that he had given them. So back to that verse 11 there in Romans chapter 4, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal. It was an indication of salvation there. Just as today, when we come to church, when we do something good, when we're blessed to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, then those are seals, signs, and they are it's evidence that you are born of God. You're born again. Born, that means born from above, from heaven. And so it's an evidence. Circumcision was a seal of that, the sign of circumcision here for Abraham. Let me get, I think, just one verse out of Hebrews 11 and 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving it for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. If God, in this 8th verse, left off the first two words, by faith, if it just said, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he obeyed, it could have been out of fear. I don't know what's going to happen to me if I don't obey this, if I don't obey God, this God. But it says by faith he did that. So that tells us that he had faith at the time in Genesis chapter 12. And so that proves that he was born again. The circumcision didn't do a thing. Neither did the law. The law did nothing for them eternally. Now, Paul had to walk a fine line because he was not going to preach to them that the law, certainly, he would never have said the law was ridiculous or worthless or it was a waste of time. It was not. It had its purpose. And so Paul had to preach that at the same time, preaching Jesus Christ and what he had done. He was so blessed to use their lives, their ancestors, their heritage to prove this to them. And yet all of them didn't believe. Some of them probably, I don't know, couldn't get past the fact that Saul of Tarsus had killed some of their family. So this guy's preaching to us. So I don't know. When I just stopped to think of all the church meetings that I missed in my life that I either could not, quote unquote, I was not allowed to go to, that I missed going and hearing, I think, pretty much the same doctrine that we preached. I would love to go back here and hear them and witness these things. I wouldn't want to have been a Christian in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ's death there, because they were persecuted continuously and killed and imprisoned and all. And I don't know if I'd have had it in me to do that, to withstand that. I often wonder about that. Now, back in Romans chapter 4 then, says, down in 13th verse, Romans 4, For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There's that phrase, righteousness of faith. It was through that. We're saved by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves. It was not by the law. It was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. I think of in the New Testament we read that if you try to follow, I think it, well, this was to the Galatians, if you try to follow even a part of the law, then you've made the work of Christ, you've made that of made Christ none effect, and certainly not in reality in your for you personally, you've made that of none effect. We can't affect that literally. 16th verse. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, that it might be sure to all the seed. I hope that the promise is sure in my heart, my mind. It is in my heart. Whenever, at whatever moment I was born again, at that very point when faith was implanted, that faith referred to in Ephesians 2 and 8, when it was implanted there, I believed in God. Didn't understand it. I don't know how many years before I understood to some extent God. Who can understand God in completeness here? We can't. We're veiled by our sinful nature and our lack of knowledge. That we might be sure in our minds that the gospel of reconciliation is precious to me. I believe, unless I've been completely deceived, that I have been reconciled to the saving work of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and that I will be in heaven, and that I will see those that have already gone again one day. Can you imagine your Savior, Jesus Christ, there? I can't even imagine heaven. Some people, and there have been songs written, the other night we sang The Unclouded Day, and Sister Sanders said, well, I like clouds and all, and I made the remark, said, well, maybe there'll be clouds of The Unclouded Day. There's going to be clouds. We're going to part when Jesus comes again, I tell you what, we're going to be satisfied there. Here, we have to be content. Mm-hmm. That's the most difficult thing, to be content. And it's so difficult for so many others other than me. I feel guilty even saying that I have a problem being content in certain aspects of my life. But I tell you what, and this morning I have to confess, I had a bit of, and I don't know why, a bit of anxiety, and I kept thinking, well, why? What am I worried about? And I tell you, during Brother David's prayer, we were kneeling down there, and physically I felt a relaxation there that God was telling me, well, just relax. I'm sure He said, like, oh, foolish Galatians, foolish ward. Just relax and worship me, glorify me, and lift me up among people who are charitable and merciful and who just simply want to come and praise and glorify God and Jesus Christ and live lives that we might be sure of this promise and serve Him. And thanks be to God, we don't have to follow that law of service, even it's representing our eternal salvation. That's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I think of Jesus Christ, and Kathy had mentioned something about this last week of Him as a child and so forth, growing up, and Him being perfect. And I can't imagine a child growing up perfect. I'm sure you all can have your own thoughts about that in raising them and grandchildren coming along. But Jesus Christ was perfect, and He kept the law. I can't imagine a person, a being, keeping that law in perfection. But He did. And then He fulfilled it. And it says, then he changed it. And that's the blessings that we have. But we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not of us. Should we commit more sin that grace might abound? God forbid. That question is answered as well in God's Word. God forbid. And I don't desire to do that. I desire to lay sin aside, to cast it far away from me, and because it's constant, and I can't cast it far enough. I think I do, and then I pick it back up again. I repent, time and time again. And even when I'm going through all of that I just described, I know that I am in Christ Jesus. I am risen in Christ. I died in Christ. And He will call my name. And God bless and keep is my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. And if you have a desire to join, you let us know.